Tongue Twister, and that's a good song. I love that, but you need to go back and look at the words and read them again. But then we shall be where we would be, then we shall be what we should be. Things that are not now nor could be soon shall be our own. I got to think on that one again. Every time I sing that, I think, what all did I just say there? I think it was good, but I'm not sure. Okay, I invite you to turn to Genesis chapter 41. Genesis 41, the children may be dismissed to children's church over yonder, and we thank the ladies for taking the children and teaching them. Genesis chapter 41, I'm going to begin reading at verse 38 through 43. Genesis 41, verse 38. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, Can we find such a one as this, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, Forasmuch as God hath showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over my house, and according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, See, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand, and he put it upon Joseph's hand, and arrayed him in vestures of fine linen, and put a gold chain about his neck. And he made him to ride in the second chariot which he had. And they cried before him, Bow the knee. And he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. The providence of God. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this wonderful passage of Scripture, this narrative of the life of Joseph, and how we see so clearly the sovereign hand of God at every stage. Lord, I pray some of these principles and truths that we see here will be a blessing, a help, an encouragement to us as we live our lives, as we seek to honor you with our lives, as we fight the good fight of faith, as we face difficulty and trial and blessing. May our hearts belong to you and be in your hands continually. We love you, Lord, but we don't love you enough. We pray to you, Lord, but we don't pray enough. We witness for you, Lord. We testify of you, but surely not enough. We could all do so much more, and you are so worthy. You are worthy of every ounce of energy that we can give in serving and loving and adoring and worshiping and honoring you. Help us, Lord. Cleanse us of our sin. Forgive us for our failures, and help us to be what we ought to be. For the glory of God, strengthen us, and may we be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Bless now as we consider the passage before us, and I pray you'll help me as I preach. Speak to my heart, Lord. Use me as you will, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The providence of God. God preserves and governs all things and directs them to their ends. Ephesians 1:11 says that he worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. And we see the sovereign and providential hand of God in the life of Joseph in so many ways, so many vivid ways. And so Joseph, at the end of his life, could confidently say to his fearful brothers in Genesis 50, verse 20, But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. Oh, that I could have that kind of a spirit, that kind of an attitude, that kind of faith, that I can look at my life and say, you know what? Not everything's gone the way I wanted it to go, but God meant it unto good. And Joseph can say that because he was faithful. Paul echoed this truth when he wrote from prison, But the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. Philippians 1. What a blessing and what an encouragement to know that all is moving along according to God's plan and according to God's schedule, and that his will is being accomplished. And my job is to just get with his will and get on board the train, because it's moving towards eternity. And God is moving, and I want to move with him. Well, we've seen that God can use whoever he will and whatever he will in the life of Joseph to accomplish his will. He can use anger, hatred. He can restrain evil. He can use coincidences, difficulty, betrayal, suffering, even being forgotten in prison, where we saw Joseph last. Forgotten in prison for 2 years. 2 years is a long time for a young man to sit in prison unjustly. But God remembered him. He was never, ever for 1 second forgotten of God, and neither are you ever forgotten of God. When we feel forgotten, we need to remember we serve a God who remembers his mercy and his loving kindness. We are not alone. God's timing is perfect. Men may forget us, but God never will. God will providentially put us where he wants us, and he'll put us there when he wants to put us there. And that's what we see in the life of Joseph, as he probably thought he was going to be released from prison any time now, but because the butler forgot to say anything to Pharaoh, he languished in prison another 2 years. 2 years, and God had a purpose for that. And Joseph will gradually work his way up to the throne, but the way up is down, as we noted last time. God took him on a slight detour before he put him in the throne, second only to Pharaoh. And we see from that, God's not in a hurry. I'm in a hurry. It just can't happen quick enough for me. Hurry, hurry, hurry. That's why I get so frustrated sometimes, because I can't do all the things I want to do. And then when I do have time to do what I want to do, I don't know how to do it. And then when I don't know how to do it, I call a professional, but the professional takes forever to get over there. And then once he starts, I have to call him every week to remind him that I have a job out here he started. Would he please come and finish it, whether it be at the church or whether it be at my home? I have to say, we had an addition to our driveway. We widened our driveway a little bit. And this started back on May 1st, and it was finished a couple days ago. It only took 3 months. A little project that was going to take 1 week took 3 months. And about 25 phone calls, and rain, and more rain, and more rain. Well, God's not always in a hurry. As well, I found out contractors are not always in a hurry, especially to do little projects where they don't make much money. Okay, I'm not very good at learning to be content and wait on God in those situations, but I'm learning. I'm young yet, right? I'm just a young guy, and I got a ways to go, so I'll learn. But our delays are God's opportunity, and his timing is perfect. And what looks to us like a mess, like your life, right, looks to you like a mess, is the weaving of a beautiful tapestry by God, and it's not finished yet, right? Remember, wait till it's finished. Well, here comes Joseph, comes out of prison. There is a crisis, there is a need, and God's man for the hour of drought and famine that is going to come upon the land, is just, Joseph is a man for that. He's waiting in the wings, and Joseph comes out onto the biggest stage of his life, and everything has now fallen into place. Wow, what a coincidence. All these coincidences, right? Wrong, wrong. You see, everything has been orchestrated by God. And Joseph's job was just to trust God. Wait on God while in prison. Wait for God to accomplish his will. And while he waited, he worked and he served. He was faithful and devoted to God. He prayed to God and he glorified God. And that's what you and I do while we wait, rather than twiddle our thumbs and get frustrated. Well, we saw last time that there's Joseph learning to wait in prison. Now the time has come when he's going to be released from prison. And we come to another principle. I don't know if you're keeping track of these or keeping track of the number, but we've come now to principle number 15:15. God in his providence uses nature to accomplish his purposes in people's heart. God can use nature to accomplish His will, His purpose in our hearts. We read in Genesis 41, in Genesis 41, 1, that Pharaoh had dreamed two dreams that God gave him to show Pharaoh what was coming upon the land of Egypt. Pharaoh, we're not going to read what he dreamed, but he dreamed about seven fat cows that came up out of the river, and then he dreamed about seven skinny cows. You ever dream dreams like that? It just shocks you. When you wake up, you wonder, what in the world was that all about? And then it disappears, and I go to tell my wife, and I go, man, I had a weird dream, and I have no idea what it was about. But I knew what it was about 2 minutes ago, and now I don't. That's probably just as well. So he dreamed about seven fat cows, came up out of the river, onto the bank, and then he said, I saw seven skinny cows come out of the river, and they ate the fat cows. Woo, that's bizarre. Seven skinny cows ate up the fat cows. And Joseph, by the power and wisdom of God, interpreted the dreams to mean there would be seven fruitful years where the land would produce a bountiful harvest, followed by seven skinny years, seven lean years, where the land would go through great drought and famine with no harvest. And then Pharaoh had another dream, and he dreamed of 7 ears of grain. Maybe 7 ears of corn. Those of us that were corn farmers or are corn farmers, that's what I grew up. All I knew was corn. I didn't know about soybeans. Now they grow soybeans in our area, Nebraska, and corn. But soybeans, what are soybeans? I never heard of them back then. But it was corn, so I know what an ear of corn looks like. Well, I don't know if this was corn or not, but he 7 ears of grain that were full and good, chapter 41, verse 5, and that was followed in his dream, followed by 7 ears of grain that were thin and blasted, verse 6, or thin and blighted by the east wind. And the thin ears devoured the 7 good ears, kind of like the cows devoured the other cows. And he told the magicians the dream, but the magicians could not interpret these strange dreams. Enter Joseph. Everything is prepared now for Joseph to come on the stage. The butler finally, after 2 years, remembered Joseph. In chapter 41, verses 9 to 13, a young man, a Hebrew in prison, who had interpreted his dreams while he's in prison. And so Pharaoh sends for Joseph, who had been forgotten in prison, and Joseph comes into Pharaoh's court. He hears Pharaoh's dream about the cows and the grain, and then he tells him the meaning of the dreams. Look at chapter 41 of Genesis, verse 25. Chapter 41, 25. And Joseph said unto Pharaoh, the dream of Pharaoh is one. God hath showed Pharaoh what he's about to do. The 7 good kine or good cows are 7 years, and the 7 good ears are 7 years. The dream is one. And the 7 thin and ill-favored kine that came up after them are 7 years. And the 7 empty ears blasted with the east wind shall be 7 years of famine. This is a thing which I have spoken unto Pharaoh. What God is about to do, he showeth unto Pharaoh. And behold, there come 7 years of great plenty. That's what the 7 good cows meant. There's 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt. And then there shall arise after them 7 years of famine. And all the plenty shall be forgotten in the land of Egypt. And the famine shall consume the land. And the plenty shall not be known by the land by reason of the famine following it. Like the 7 skinny cows that ate up the 7 fat cows. And it'll be very grievous. And for that the dream was doubled unto Pharaoh twice. It became the thing established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. And in verse 33, Joseph advises Pharaoh to find a man to plan for the famine, which is going to come in 7 years, by storing up 1/5 or 20% of the grain in the 7 plenteous years, so that Egypt will have enough food to survive the 7 years of famine that are going to come later. Well, guess what? Who better to do that than the one who is wise enough to interpret his dreams? Joseph! Joseph, you're the man. a man in whom the Spirit of God is, verse 38. So what does Pharaoh do? This is so unbelievable. Joseph, in a matter of hours, maybe a matter of minutes, after years of being a slave in prison, basically, is all of a sudden taken out of jail and put on the throne. That doesn't happen very often, that you go from jail to the throne. Now, some of us believe that we have presidential candidates that ought to be in jail and they're going to be on the throne, you know, so, but that's another matter. We won't get too political. And some of us believe both candidates ought to be, right? Okay, but who better to do that than the one who is wise enough to interpret the dream? Joseph. And so Pharaoh exalts Joseph to second in command, verses 39 to 43. And what's Joseph do? He does what he said a man needs to do. He stores up the food for 7 years, and he fills the granaries. He fills the corn bins, right? And when the 7 years of drought came, verse 54, there was enough food to feed the people because of the wisdom and the work of Joseph. And notice that the famine was not just in Egypt, but it was over all the face of the earth. Verse 57, all countries came into Egypt to buy corn. All the countries in the surrounding areas came to Egypt. Why? Because it was the only place that had corn, grain, food, because of Joseph. Of course, we know ultimately because of God. What is God doing? It sure seems that he's going to a lot of trouble simply to get Jacob's family, what will become the nation of Israel, down to Egypt. That's what this is all about. To get Jacob and his sons down to Egypt. But we believe that God had one primary plan to accomplish through all of this, to move his chosen family into Egypt to later become the chosen nation. Now, let's just step back a bit and try to take a broader look at what God's doing to accomplish this purpose. The Nile River, that's the key. The Nile River, when we think of the Nile, what do we think of? We think of Egypt. We think of this story. We think of Moses, right? And the story of God bringing the children of Israel out of Egypt. The Nile River is over 4,000 miles long. 4,000 miles long. I thought the Republican River was long. I grew up on the Republican River in Nebraska. It was like in my backyard, practically. And man, it was long. It was, well, it's several hundred miles. I know it starts in Colorado, I think. Eastern Colorado, I'm not sure what. But it dumps into the, somewhere over there. Missouri, maybe. And then eventually the Mississippi. Anyway, but the Nile River is 4,000 miles long. And it was, and it still is, the lifeblood of Egypt. Egypt's agriculture was totally dependent upon the Nile. It fed all the crops along the Nile floodplain, and especially in the large fertile delta region where the Nile dumped its nutrient-rich silt. And we always think of the Nile as being in Egypt, but the Nile actually begins a couple of African countries away, and its source is in the huge Lake Victoria in East Central Africa between Uganda and Tanzania. Okay, if you know your geography, you know exactly where I'm talking about. I don't know my geography very well, so I have to look it up on my phone, my map, and I look it up. Okay, there it is. Its source is a massive Lake Victoria between Uganda and Tanzania, and that's where the 4,000-mile journey of the Nile begins. So let's talk about the weather now. We acknowledge and we believe that God controls the weather, right? That he controls all of the weather, right? That he controls all of the weather, all of the time, right? Well, if you and I believe that, then why do we complain about it all the time? In fact, some of us probably talked about the weather today when we came in. And hopefully we just send good things, because it's been pretty nice lately. But, you know, it's been humid, and, oh, it's humid. I wish it would, you know, we always have something to say about the weather. Well, anyway, we say a lot of good things. We should say good things, too. But think about the detail involved in God's providence concerning this river and this drought. I quote, "In order to fulfill this specific dream revelation to Pharaoh, God was providentially controlling the weather patterns continually for 14 years, not only over Egypt and Canaan and the surrounding nations, but also over Central Africa, 4,000 miles away. God, in order to get Joseph upon the throne and then to bring Jacob and his family down to Egypt, where the nation would grow for 400 years before they were taken out of Egypt and crossed the Red Sea through the leadership of Moses, all this would take place because of God controlling weather patterns 4,000 miles away in Africa." Let's think about the sovereign, specific, providential, continual, absolute hand of God moving, controlling weather patterns over the continent of Africa, while at the same time moving in the hearts and minds of men like Jacob and Reuben and Judah and the butler and the Pharaoh and multitudes of others. And we'll see that even more in chapter 42. "Indeed, in him we live and move and have our being." Acts 17:28. Do you know God's involved in your life like that? Down to the very detail of what takes place. Look at chapter 42, verse 1. Chapter 42 of Genesis, verse 1. "Now when Jacob saw that there was corn in Egypt, Jacob said unto his sons, why do you look upon one another?" In other words, why are you just standing around here staring at each other? He said, "Behold, I've heard that there's corn in Egypt. Get you down thither and buy for us from thence that we may live and not die." And Joseph's 10 brethren went down. Notice they are called Joseph's 10 brothers. Joseph's still in the picture. They thought they got rid of Joseph. For all they knew, Joseph was dead, because they sold him as a slave to the Midianite traders that came by years earlier, some 13 years earlier. So Joseph's 10 brethren went down to buy corn in Egypt. But Benjamin, Joseph's brother, his little brother, Jacob, sent not with his brethren, for he said, lest peradventure mischief befall him, or evil, calamity, harm would come upon him. Jacob's worried. You know, I lost one son. I don't want to lose my youngest son, Benjamin. So he's staying with me. So the sons of Israel came to buy corn among those that came, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. And Joseph was a governor over the land, and he it was that sold to all the people of the land. How interesting. Of all people that would be in charge of selling grain to the brothers, it would be Joseph. Wow, I just love this. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed down themselves before him with their faces to the earth. Remember that thing about bowing down back in chapter 37 when Joseph had a dream about the moon and the sun and the stars and about the shocks of wheat bowing down to him? And look what's happening. In the previous chapter, chapter 41, all the focus was on Joseph in Egypt and his exaltation of power and authority that was second only to Pharaoh. And we saw the amazing providential rise of Joseph from prison to palace in a matter of hours. And God's plan was to move Jacob and his family to Egypt, where he could grow a nation that would be his chosen people, and then bring them back into the land of promise, the land which was promised to Abraham way back in Genesis 12 and Genesis 15, a land flowing with milk and honey, a land where the people of God could freely worship the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he would bring this family now, and the means by which he did this are just all so amazing. He would bring this family to Egypt to grow them, to nourish them, and he would accomplish this by eventually making them slaves in Egypt for 400 plus years. This was God's plan. God's ways are not our ways, nor his thoughts our thoughts. I got my plans. I got a lot of ideas of what I think God should do in my life, in your life, in the life of our church and our family and so on. But my ideas aren't always God's. Who would have ever thunk it? This was God's plan, God's way. This would not have been what the Israelites would choose, but in the end, they would be the better for it. He does not afflict willingly, but necessarily. They are going to be afflicted, but they're going to come out like gold. Now, they're not going to always shine. But we read in Lamentations 3:31, "For the Lord will not cast off forever, but though he cause grief, yet will he have compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. For he doth not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men." And then he goes on to say in verse 40, Lamentations 3, "Let us search and try our ways and turn again to the Lord. Let us lift up our heart with our hands unto the God of the heavens." In the end, no matter what, let's search our hearts. When you go through trials, you go through tribulation, trouble, pain, disease, sickness, even death, that ought to cause us to search our hearts. "Search me and know me. Try me, see if there be any wicked way in me," we see in Psalm 139. Well, we've just seen how God put Joseph in charge of gathering extra grain during the 7 years of plenty, of fruitful harvest, and laid up the food and storehouses to feed the people of Egypt and surrounding nations during the 7 years of drought and famine in chapter 41, 56, 57. And the famine reached up north into Canaan. And the news that Egypt had grain for sale came to Jacob. So he tells his sons, "Go to Egypt, buy corn." And guess who's in charge of selling the grain in Egypt? We've already noted. Guess who's running the grain elevators in Egypt? Joseph, Jacob's son, that Jacob believes died 20 years earlier. For 20 years, he has believed that Joseph was dead. And so we turn to Genesis 42, 1-5, and the focus of the story now turns from Joseph in Egypt to his family back in Canaan, and also the lessons of providence shift from the experience of Joseph to that of his family. So God, in his wisdom, has his people, whom he called into the land of Canaan through Abraham, in a desperate situation. Jacob and his family, they're going to die. There's no food. There's famine. And they have no crops, no rain. And they'll die if they don't get something to sustain them. Now, the health and wealth prosperity preachers and proponents will tell us that gain and godliness go hand in hand. If you're godly, you're going to gain. God wants to enrich you and bless you and give you good health. And if you obey God, he will bless you with prosperity materially. And if you'll send in your seed faith money, I'll send you a prayer and you will be blessed. But you got to send in enough money, right? And so it goes on. And if you are struggling financially or physically, well, you just don't have enough faith. You just aren't living right. That's what the health, wealth, prosperity preachers tell us. Well, tell that to Jacob. Tell that to Daniel in the lion's den. Tell that to Jeremiah in the pit. Tell that to Lazarus as the dogs licked his sores. Tell that to the Apostle Paul as he is again beaten with 40 stripes, save one. And that brings us to another principle of providence. Number 16, if you're taking track, God in his providence may allow his own people to suffer need. God in his providence may allow you and me to suffer. He may allow that. He often does in one degree or another. The Lord Jesus Christ himself, you know, he was not immune, exempt from suffering. Mark 8:31 says, "And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and after that rise again after 3 days." What about the health, wealth, prosperity preachers when it comes to what Jesus endured? God said of Paul in Acts 9:15-16, "But the Lord said unto him," right after Paul got saved, this is what the Lord told him, "Oh, Paul, now that you're saved, everything's coming up roses, everything's going to be hunky-dory, you're going to have a good life, and now you're on the road of blessing for the rest of your life. No, the Lord said, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, and I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." But isn't Paul in good company to suffer with the sufferings of our Lord? And so you and I. The stark reality is that God allows his own chosen people, his children, to suffer. Sometimes very painfully, very chronically, even fatally. And we don't like this truth. The first time I started facing physical difficulties, I wasn't ready for it. I thought, This wasn't supposed to happen. I've never gone through this before. And I don't like it. But you learn to accept it, don't you? You learn to look up during those times. Because where else do you turn? In the case of Jacob and his family, they faced a very serious threat, famine and starvation. But there were even more important issues. And God is working out his sovereign plan. God often has to bring a crisis to get our attention. I know I'm a candidate for that. I'm not paying attention, and so here comes a trial. Okay, Lord, I hear you now. Why does it take that? It just does. That's usually God's way. God's working out his plan. And then he can redirect our attention to deeper spiritual needs. Sometimes we just got to go through the meat grinder if we're going to ever amount to anything of value to the Lord and to others. Gold has to go through the fire if it's going to be of any real value and if it's going to be pure. Trials. God has his ways of getting our attention, of causing us to examine ourselves, whether we be in the faith, to prove our own selves. 2 Corinthians 13:5. The psalmist said, Psalm 119:67, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I have kept thy word." Verse 71, "It is good for me that I've been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes." I can attest to that, and many of you can too. It's been good for me. I didn't like it. I chafed under it. I didn't always react properly. But now I look back and say it was good for me because I learned to trust God through it all. God said to Paul, "My strength is sufficient. My strength is made perfect in weakness. My grace is sufficient for you, Paul. And so I'm not going to remove the thorn in your flesh." And so God got the attention of Joseph's brothers, who for years tried to squelch their troubled memories of what they did to Joseph by throwing him into that pit and walking away from him while hearing his cries for help that haunted them probably every day for the last 20 years. That's what I believe Joseph's brothers went through. Every day for 20 years, they couldn't get it out of their mind. The cries of Joseph from that pit where they threw him before he was sold as a slave. It haunted them. The vivid memory of the wickedness they committed in selling him as a slave and the picture of him tied up as a caravan of slave traders traveled south to Egypt that would not leave their mind. They tried to erase it. They tried to forget it. They tried to cover it up. But God wouldn't let them forget it. Sin does that, you know. Sin does that. The wages of sin is death. One of the consequences of sin is regret. Regret. When we sow to the flesh, we will of the flesh reap corruption, and our sin will surely find us out. How do you know that, preacher? Because it's happened to me. And it happens to me. And I say that God got their attention and that it is finally revealed. The awful sin of the brothers is finally brought out into the open where they find themselves in Egypt before Joseph and are in trouble. And in chapter 42, 43, and 44, we see an interesting happening, the awakening of the brothers' conscience. Every time some distressing turn of events arise, the brothers instantly attribute it to God's judgment for their unresolved sin committed against Joseph over 20 years earlier. Chapter 42 and verse 21. And they said one to another, "We are verily guilty concerning our brother." Why did they say that so quickly? Because they couldn't get it out of their heart. For 20 years they lived with that guilt. And you've been living with guilt for years maybe, because it's never been confessed, that sin to the Lord. That's a terrible state to be in. "We are guilty concerning a brother in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us and we would not hear. Therefore is his distress come upon us." And Reuben answered and said to them, saying, "Spake I not unto you, saying, don't sin against a child, and you would not hear? Therefore, behold, also his blood is required." In verse 28, "And he said unto his brethren, my money is restored, and lo, it is even in my sack. And their heart failed them, and they were afraid, saying one to another, what is this that God hath done unto us?" They knew this was God dealing with them. And also a similar statement in chapter 44, 16. You know, friends, the quicker we admit our guilt, the sooner we can experience God's cleansing. And there is cleansing in the blood of the Lamb. There's cleansing at the foot of the cross. There's cleansing from the heart of Jesus Christ. And the peace and even joy that returns to our souls. Repentance brings cleansing and a restored relationship with our God. David, in his great prayer of confession, cried, "Restore unto me, O Lord, the joy of my salvation." And he had committed adultery and murdered a man. And yet God restored joy in his heart. He didn't lose his salvation. God's not going to let you go. He's going to restore you if you'll confess. Psalm 51. Read Psalm 51. We read in Psalm 32, another part of David's confession. Psalm 32, 1. "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered." Verse 4. "Day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned to the drought of summer. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have not hid. And I said, I will confess my transgression unto the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin." Wow. Well, God's in the forgiving business. He's in the cleansing business. Have you come to him for cleansing? I don't care what it is. I don't care how long ago it was. God will heal your heart if you'll bring it to him, and he'll take it away. "As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. As high as the heaven is above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower in the field, he flourishes and goes away. But God's mercy is forever." Psalm 103, what a blessing. Well, next point, and we'll pick up here next time, Lord willing. God in his providence causes us to face the consequences of our sins and actions. And that's what we're seeing here. But how amazing. God's grace, God's wonderful grace. Well, okay, I'm done, but I trust God's not done in dealing with us and giving us joy and peace, gladness in serving him. We have a wonderful Savior. Let's go to him in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you as a very needy people. We are so corrupt. We are so sinful. We are undone, Lord, and our sins would do us in eternally. And our sins will bring us to the very pit of hell if it were not for the grace and the love of our Savior who died and paid for our hell, took our punishment in his body on the cross. And if we but would by faith trust him, receive him, call upon this Lamb who shed his blood for us, we will receive cleansing for past, present, and all sins that we may yet commit, and we will. Lord, I thank you that your promise is that if we will confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your love. Thank you for being the kind, caring, loving shepherd who goes after the sheep. We'll leave the 99 and go after the one. And it may be that I'm that one today. And I thank you, Lord, that you've gone after me and you will carry me. You will embrace me and you will take me into your bosom, Lord, and love me with all your heart. I thank you for that, Lord. Bless as we close now. We give ourselves to you, and if there be someone here who does not have assurance, and if they were to die tonight, tomorrow, within the next week, that they would have a home in heaven, I pray today would be the day they'd call upon your name and be saved. Bless now as we close. In Jesus' name, amen.